Ecclesiastes 12. We'll read the chapter, the whole chapter, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. You can follow along as I read. It says this, starting in verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and also the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as the goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time again that we can study your word. And we thank you for the truth that we've seen. God, to some degree, the book of Ecclesiastes has been difficult because it does have such a negative spin or a negative outlook on life. And God, I'm thankful that as Solomon brings things to a conclusion, he is ending on a positive note, calling us to understand that the way we live does matter and that there is a God to answer to. And though life seems to be crumbling all around us, there is one who is holding all things together. God, we thank you for the blessed hope we have in Jesus Christ and the promises that await us for those who have placed their faith and trust in him. And so, God, I pray that as we've gone through this study, we'd be able to take things with us that we can draw from in the days ahead, that when life looks hopeless, we'll remember that it's not hopeless because there is a God who's in control and there is a Savior who died for our sins. But God, help us to also take that message to the world around us, that as they wander in hopelessness, there is one who can give them life and meaning and purpose. And God, for us as believers, I do pray that we would consider the whole chapter, but really the end of the chapter, where Solomon tells us our true goal, the thing we strive for, really should be very simple, to fear God and keep his commandments. That's what you've called us to. That's what you've asked of us. And God, I pray that we would take it seriously, that as we stand before you, we could stand with great joy, knowing that through your spirit and through your word, God, we have lived a life that is to the honor and glory of your name. Be with us now as we study your word. May we be encouraged by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have been taking notes and you want a title, if you don't want a title, don't listen. But if you want a title, the title is The End is Coming. And we think of Chicken Little, right? The sky is falling, the sky is falling, and all the negative connotations that that can bring. But I think as Solomon comes to chapter 12, when he thinks about this truth that the end is coming, it's not such a negative outlook as it is a positive outlook. That the reality is the end is coming, and there is something to hope for, and there is somebody we will stand before. And in Christ, we understand that there is something to look forward to at the end of all these things. That, yes, life is hard, and Solomon outlines that for us in great detail as he goes through the book of Ecclesiastes. But in the end, he's calling us to fix our minds on this truth that how we live does matter, and there is a God that will answer too. So as I think about last words, I really like the theme of last words in the Bible, whether it's 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing to Timothy, and as we talked about this morning, he's doing that in his second imprisonment just before he dies, and he writes some of the most endearing words to his son of the faith, that he would press on and fight for what matters, fight for truth. We talked about last words last week with Paul in Ephesians 2, just as he was wrapping up his final thoughts, only to open them up again in chapter 3. Paul's a frustrating writer if you like grammar, if you like English. He just doesn't follow many rules at all, but he makes good theology, and so we'll still study him. But as we think about the last words that Paul writes throughout the New Testament, as we think about the last words of Jesus that we've been studying on Wednesday nights in John 14 through 17, there's some powerful things there. And when you listen to somebody's last words, it reveals what was important to them. It reveals what was in their heart. It reveals what was meaningful to them and what impacted them. And so as we come to the end of the book, most believe that Solomon at this point was probably using a scribe or somebody was making a synopsis of the journals that he wrote. But regardless, the end of his life is being chronicled, and it's done in a different way than the rest of the book was given to us. He's saying, these things matter. These are the conclusions that I'm drawing. These are the things that I'm finding after I've searched the world high and low, after I've sought to experience everything. These are the things that will matter for eternity. And so as we go through this this chapter today, we remember that much of Solomon's life was filled with misery, wasn't it? It was frustration. It was attempting everything he could attempt to find meaning and purpose and hope. And as he comes to the end, he's recognizing that, hey, I screwed up. Some of the things that I chased after weren't worth my time, but there is one thing worth considering. There is something to remember, and that's what he gets in here. And so I was talking to another pastor recently who has been teaching through Ecclesiastes as well, and some people like to try to spin the whole book as positive. They want to make every statement that Solomon made as a pleasant thing or a good thing or a right thing, and I just don't see how you can do it. We can learn from his negative statements, but much of his outlook is very negative throughout the whole book. And so we see, as Dave taught on chapter 11 a couple weeks ago, and as we get into chapter 12, his demeanor begins to change. His outlook on life begins to shift, and it's because he's recalling, I think, in his mind, the words of his father David, the things that are important to live for, the things that you should stake your life upon. These are the things to chase after. And as we go through chapter 12 tonight, I think he's compelling those who would read this letter, who would read this book, to learn from him his mistakes, to love God, and to follow God all the days of their life. Why? Because one day they will stand before him. And I, as a parent, if I can instill anything in my children as believers, that's what I want to instill in them, to love God and to understand one day you will stand before him. And thankfully, we have the hope of Jesus that even where we've gone astray, we still stand as forgiven. But as Solomon says here in verse number 12 or 13, we still have to reverence the Lord. We still have to fear the one that we're going to stand before, understanding who he is and what he has done for us. And so we'll see three things tonight, break up the chapter in three areas, and as we consider this idea that the end is coming. The first thing is an urgent call in verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read those verses again. Actually, I'm just going to read verses 1, just verse 1 for now. It says this, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And so as Solomon gives us this urgent call in verses 1 through 7, he makes an interesting statement that seems like a relatively simple phrase, but it's packed. It's packed with wisdom. It's packed with desire. There's a great emphasis that Solomon is making here. And his call to the young Jewish men who would read this letter long after he was gone, probably even his own children, was what? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. What do you think about when you're a teenager? Everything you're going to do one day, right? Every hope and dream you have, how one day I'm going to get out of my parents' house and I'm going to do things right. I can remember thinking when I was a kid, we didn't grow up with much money, and I'm like, when I grow up, I'm always going to have money for the gas station. Those gas station snacks, as I talked about them this morning, like that was my main goal in life as a teenager. Got to have those gas station snacks. What does Solomon say? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It seems like a simple phrase, but why would he say it? As I said, I think in part he's saying this as he's thinking through everything that he's experienced, everything that he's taken in through his eyes, everything that he's chased after. He's realizing that much of this world only leads to emptiness. It leads to brokenness. Wasn't that one of the major themes that we saw? Vanity of vanities. All of life is vanity. Everything that I tried my hand at was vanity. And so he's calling those who would read this, he's calling us as we read it today, to make a priority of remembering God in the days of our youth. Now, some of us in here aren't youths anymore, but the message still applies. Remember your Creator in the days that you have left. None of us know how much time we have left, and the urgent call is similar to the urgency in Paul's message that we look at this morning, that Paul remembered his Creator so fervently that what did it make him? A prisoner of Jesus and a prisoner of the gospel. His greatest desire was to live a life that pleased the Lord. And so Solomon was given wisdom. We understand that earlier on in his life. He saw things or had the ability to see things for more than they were, and yet this Solomon, when he forsook his Creator, when he forgot his Creator, still made some very foolish decisions. You can have all the wisdom in the world, but if you don't use it for the right things, you're going to leave your life a train wreck for other people to clean up. And unfortunately, that was much of Solomon's life. Again, most believe he came back to the Lord, he came back to God at the end of his life, but we understand that through his life, he made many foolish mistakes. And so he says, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, while you still have life. Be mindful of him now, and think about all the time you've squandered throughout your life. This past week, as I put together that video of Noah for his birthday, I found myself thinking many things. One of them being, time passes quickly, and I wish I could get some of that back. The things that maybe I didn't do right as a dad. I wish I could get those back. The things or the times I said no to doing something with him because something else was seemingly more needful. Now, we all have to make those decisions in life. But isn't life often full of regrets? Life is often full of wishing we could go back and do things over. And so what Solomon's desire is that while the readers of this text are young, while they still have a lot of life left before them, that they would understand the idea of making their Creator a priority, remembering him in the days of their youth. And this is the first reference of God as Creator in the book, and in reality, it's one of the few references in a positive way when thinking about God. Solomon expresses his frustrations about God in this book several different times, and he's speaking of God very highly here. He's speaking that we should reverence him and elevate him. He does that at the beginning and the end of the chapter, and he's doing it because he wanted people to have a better life than he had. And I think of this often as a parent. I think most parents in here would agree. Don't you want to give your kids a better life than you had as a child? That's all of our goal. That's all of our desire to some degree. Now, what does that mean? We could get into many conversations about what that actually looks like. But Solomon's desire is that those who come after him would make their Savior, their Redeemer, their Creator a priority and live for him. And so it's a call to live for what matters. As you think about your lives, what is something from your youth? We're going to get into the messy details here. What is something in your youth that you regret? Anybody have anything? Dave.
I sometimes when I'm talking to Mickey about he's entering his teenage years, and I just think about some of the things that I did as a teenager, and I just remember that there was sometimes just a lack of respect or a lack of just honoring other people's space and all this stuff that I just would, I look back and I think, boy, I was like a totally different person than sure.
Yeah, sure. Somebody else, something you regret from your youth? You don't have to tell all the secrets, but Leslie, go ahead.
My years of like having teenage angst and just not realizing
Yeah. Sometimes you reap what you sow, right? Yeah. Somebody else, Rebecca. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Bruce, you have your hand up.
The grief I caused my parents at times.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's some things that you can make a mistake and it'll fix it. And then there's other things you do that's just no fix.
Yeah.
It's done.
Yeah.
And those are tough to deal with.
They absolutely are. Yeah. Anybody else? Dave?
Not using your time wisely.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? Ethan.
I would say not taking advantage of the opportunities to share people and your faith. That's really impacted me over the years.
Yeah.
Because God presents a lot of opportunities.
He does.
And we often, whether it's out of fear or rejection or just whatever reason we can come up with in our own head, there are opportunities that we shouldn't pass them.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. I was thinking after the sermon this morning, talked with somebody who shared a similar story in the old Casting Crowns songs that talks, the title is Here We Go Again or Here I Go Again, and it just talks about the opportunities, like you're saying, that God gives us to witness, and what do we end up talking about? Oh, can you believe the rain? It's raining again, right? Here I go again, just talking about things that aren't going to matter for eternity. They're things that are come and go. They're easy conversation starters, but they have no bearing on anybody's eternal life. So I appreciate that. I think for me, honestly, one of the things I regret is not remembering my Creator in the days of my youth. I could put on a good show. I knew how to do it. I was raised in a good Christian family, and we were at every church service, and I played the part very well. And there was a lot of, I would say, my middle teenage years where I had a rebellious spirit, but nobody knew it. Secrets that nobody knew. Things that happened that nobody knew, and I regret that, right? Because you, like Bruce is saying, I can't go back and change that now. I can't relive my 14, 15, 16-year-old years, but what's compelling to me in this is that while we can think back and think of all the regrets that we have, what's compelling is we still have today. And so make today matter, right? Remember your Creator right now in the days that you have left. Regardless of how many or few that is, remember your Creator now. In verses 2 through 7, he goes on a rampage, kind of like Paul, and he begins to give all these reasons as to why verse number 1 is important. And really what he's getting at, and I'm going to read them in a minute, and I'd like you, as I read them, to pick out something that would compel us to remember our Creator earlier rather than later. And he's really talking in these verses how things are changing. Things are coming to an end. The opportunities that we've had are going to be gone. And I'm going to read them in a minute, and you can listen as I do. But as we think about this section of Scripture, and we compare that to other people that we know of in Scripture who did remember their Creator, we understand that the impact they have was vastly different. My mind always goes to Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. They remembered their Creator when? In the days of their youth. When they were taken out of their homeland, taken away from their parents, taken away from their religious systems, thrust into a pagan society, and had forced upon them pagan traditions and beliefs, and yet they still stood firm. They remembered their Creator in the days of their youth. And did it lead them to difficulty? Well, one ended up in a lion's den, and three ended up in a fiery furnace. So I would say yes, but did God protect them? He absolutely did. And I think when we honor him, we'll see that as a reality. So I'm going to read verses 2 through 7. As I read them, you guys have to participate here. Think through these and see why these things would be compelling. So he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Verse 2, while the sun or light or moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the door shall be shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth not to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or even the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. What is compelling, and really the end of verse 1 through verse 7, that would cause us to say, hey, it does make sense to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. As you listen to those verses read, being read, or as you read them yourselves, what in there compels us to remember our Creator? Dave?
Because we're all going to die. One day, one way or the other, meet our Maker.
Yeah. Things are changing, right? Our lives are passing before us. It's like sand through your fingers at the beach. It doesn't take long for that sand to run out, and that's very much what our lives are. It's a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Anybody else? Bruce?
I told Sharon these verses are her and I.
Yeah.
We're getting old.
Sure.
And hearts start to fail.
But yeah.
Eyes don't see, the ears don't hear,
yep.
The teeth are a problem. We have dentists, they didn't.
Right.
We only got a few left. Heart issues, lung issues, yeah. Whatever. And it just... to me, it's like when you retire, you're supposed to not do anything. For me, when I retire, there's a sense of urgency,
yeah,
that I can see through the failures of the body, that the time's coming.
Yeah.
So, you know, maybe we're crazy, but we're trying to cram every vacation trip, yep, that we can and do everything we can for as long as we can, because this is a reality,
yep,
for each one of us unless the rapture.
Yep, absolutely. Somebody else? Yeah, Tom.
You read the last phrase there. It really brings it right back.
Yeah.
The Spirit will return to God.
Yeah.
Who gave it? I think a couple of things there. We'll stand before God.
Yeah.
We'll answer to God. Whatever we did, and if we lived the way you preached this morning, it'd be so much better.
Yeah. Yeah.
That baby gets the Spirit,
yeah,
given to them.
Yeah.
It's awesome to think about God providing that Spirit for that little, whenever that actually takes place, maybe at the moment of conception.
Yeah.
It belongs to God.
It does.
And we will answer to Him.
So yeah.
Let's be in the best we can hear.
Yeah, absolutely.
Prisoners of Christ.
Yep. Somebody else. Rebecca.
Everything seems very quiet, so easily missed.
Yeah.
It seems like clouds up, the voice of the bird, the light of the bird versus going out.
Yeah.
It's like everything's that, like, things slow down, things are so quiet.
Yeah.
And
yeah. Yeah. That's good. Somebody else? Dave.
Just like the tempering nature of absolutely everything.
Yep.
The things that you think were permanent structures eventually crumble, eventually fall. And so you have to get a foundation that is beyond this. Even these things that we think, these will always be here. This will,
yeah,
always be the same. And that's what the theme throughout the whole book is, that he's saying, keep on looking. And there's just everything eventually is going to fall into, is going to crumble,
yeah,
is going to fall apart. So what can we rely on?
Yeah. Yeah. No, I like that. And I really think he's intentional in saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because when I was in my youth, for the most part, things were taken care of for me, right? I didn't face the real hardships of life until we got married and got out on our own. We understood there was hardships, but if you can, in your youth, have a firm foundation to stand upon, how much more prepared for you are you for life when you're actually out on your own? And so this is why, you know, the idea of parenting as Christians is so important, to make sure that we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to train them up in the ways that God would have them to go. Why? Because one day they will be out on their own, and we want to make sure that we've given them every opportunity. Can't make our kids remember their Creator, but we can give them every opportunity to remember their Creator and show the importance of remembering the Creator and live an example of what it looks like to remember your Creator. And so I think the phrase he uses there is so intentional, because as Dave is saying, verses 2 through 7 and what everyone else has said is just a reminder of the temporary nature of life, that everything is constantly shifting around us. And so while you're living under the structure that God ordained in the family, take advantage of that opportunity to remember, to build a foundation of who your Creator is, so that when you get out on your own, you actually have something to stand upon. Anybody else? Heidi.
40 years ago, I wouldn't have probably paid a lot of attention to this. And now I can relate, you know, I don't understand some of the terminology, but I know the groins of the teeth, the windows of the eyes, and now
yeah.
That I'm looking at cataract surgery. You know, you're a late sleeper, but and that fear of, in verse 5, shall be afraid of that which is high. You do become afraid of heights.
Yeah. It's funny the illustrations he chooses to use here. They're so natural. They're so, you know, my dad has worked on roofs his whole life, and not anymore. He's not climbing ladders. He's not getting up there. He said, I you know, used to walk across floor joists on the second story of a house and think nothing of it, run across them. And he's like, that's why I have a crew now, right? They do that stuff, and I stay on the ground or stay in my truck or stay home in my recliner. I've got many options now, and none of them include being on the roof. So it's interesting the illustrations he uses, and it really is just speaking to the idea that life is changing. And so it's really a poem. Verses 2 through 7 are a poem that he's writing that is filled with very, very language that is filled with types or symbols of things that happen to us as individuals. It's reminding us of the frailty of life, the changing of seasons, the difficulties that await. And in the end, he brings it back to this truth that our end is determined, that the God who gave our spirit is also the God who's going to take the spirit from us, the spirit of life, not the Holy Spirit, but the breath in our body, the life in our body. He's the one who gives it. He's the one who takes it away. And so our life is in his hands. And so when we remember him, that comes with great hope. So the first thing is an urgent call. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The second thing is a sobering truth. In verses 8 through 12, it seems like he takes a dip backwards into chapters 1 through 10, but he's not really taking a dip backwards. He's teaching us some of the things that he's learned. And so he says in verse number 8, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. So in verses 8 through 12, he gives us a sobering truth. Life under the sun is pointless without God. Vanity of vanities, he says, all is vanity. And if you were going to go back to chapter 1 in verse number 2, he's ending the book exactly how we began the book. Vanity of vanities, life without God, life under the sun without understanding who your Creator is. When you forsake your Creator, life without God is vain, it's empty, it's meaningless, it leads you to chasing the wind, and that's really what much of chapters 1 through 10 were. It was Solomon chasing the wind, chasing things that didn't matter, chasing things that could not fulfill him in the way that God desired to. And so, as we know, this was one of the major frustrations that he faced throughout the book, that life seemed empty, it was meaningless, it was futile, it was annoying at times, and even pointless. Nothing made sense to him because evil won and righteousness lost. It's all vanity. Nothing satisfied him. And so he makes the statement again in the context, or as he makes the statement again in the context of this chapter as a whole, it's not negative because we have to look at the whole chapter and understand it's sandwiched between two very positive ideas about God. He's saying, remember God because you're going to stand before God. And so while life seems vain, it's only vain if you live with this idea of forsaking the one who made you. It's only empty so long as you choose to do life apart from God. And so in this section, he's really telling on himself. He's again giving insight into the life that he lived, not all that it was bad. In verses 9 through 12 or 9 through 11, he's really giving an illustration of his life. He tried to do good. In verse 9, it says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. But did Solomon help himself at times? He could say all the right things, but he wasn't listening to his own words. He wasn't listening to the wisdom that God gave him. Yes, he was still seeking to be helpful and telling people what was right, but in his own sphere, in his own life, he was fighting a battle. In verse 10, it says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. In verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. As we think about this idea of words being a powerful thing, that's really what he's getting at in the end of verse, or the middle of verse 10 and verse 11. As we think about words being a powerful tool, who has something in your heart and mind that somebody has said to you that has impacted you in a positive way? Anybody? Anybody want to share it? Something that somebody said to you that you still think back upon to this day? Ethan. Absolutely. That's good. Good advice. Somebody else? I'm sorry you guys have had nobody speak good words to you that really encouraged you and built you up in life. Caleb. Yeah, those are good words. What guy in here has made that mistake before? I'll raise my hand. It's like, stressful day? You're just home with four kids. Isn't that easy, right? Probably not the best thing to say to your wife, so learn from my mistake. Learn from Solomon's mistake, learn from my mistake. Somebody else, any words, Bruce?
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Yeah.
Other than the salvation message,
yep, words that, to build your life on. Somebody else, Rebecca.
And so for her to say that, I was actually
Sure. Yeah, sure. That's good. As we look at verse 12, he says, "And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and of much study is a weariness to the flesh." So be admonished. That's what I want to pull out of that. Be admonished to not search for everything, because that's what Solomon did. Be admonished to understand that the words that we say matter, but the lives we live also matter. Be admonished to focus on the one thing that matters. And again, that's what we looked at this morning. That's what Solomon's emphasis is here tonight. Solomon was wearied by what he experienced in this life, and he wanted to save others from the pain that came upon him. And again, this is something we do as parents. We want to save our kids from the pain we experienced, the mistakes we made, and so we try to instill in them values that make a difference. Do you know what that's called? It's called discipleship. It is. At its core, that's what discipleship is. It's coming alongside somebody else and saying, hey, this is what the Word of God says. This is how you live a godly life. This is what your life should look like. This is what Titus 2 is all about. And you say, what does Titus 2 say? And I say, I'm glad you asked, because it says this in verses 1 through 8, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity and patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. What is Paul telling Titus? Teach those who are coming after you. Admonish them to live a holy and just and right life. Understand that the words that you say do matter. Don't chase after things that are going to vanish and be fleeting. But remember these sobering truths. There are things that matter and there are things that don't. There are things that will last for eternity and there are things that are going to burn up. And if they don't burn up then, you know, they're going to break down before we even get there. And so as Solomon expresses his heart, I think it begs the question, it's a two-part question. Who are you discipling and what are you teaching them? Because the truth is we're all discipling somebody. We're all teaching somebody something. But what are we teaching them? And so you think about the life lessons that we have been given. Some of you shared some of the things that were said to you or things that meant something to you. Are you seeking to pass those down to future generations? And so the first part of the question, you can answer privately. Who are you discipling? Like, who are you not unintentionally discipling, but who are you intentionally discipling? You're taking somebody under your wing to teach them the truths of God's word, to show them what it means to be a believer, to walk in the ways of the Lord, and what are you teaching them? How are you, or what things are you seeking to instill in them? It's a sobering reality that we only have so much time, and we have to use the time wisely. It always interests or intrigues me how, you know, what we often talk about Sunday mornings, it comes up again Sunday nights. It's the word of God is connected in such a deep way. And as we think about Paul being a prisoner of Jesus and a prisoner to the Gentiles, Solomon basically here is saying, don't be a prisoner of the things of this world. Be a prisoner of something that actually matters. Give your life to something that actually matters. And it's a sobering truth for us to consider. And so as you think of being a discipler, what is something you would want to pass on to somebody else? Leslie.
That's discipleship right there, but I know that for me, if I had seen
Yeah.
But that's no excuse, but you know, it's like there's a way that exists too that's upright. You know, I thought I was doing good, but I didn't have Jesus to protect
right.
me from the
one. Yeah, absolutely. No, that's good. When we were at the pastor's conference a few weeks ago, Alistair Begg was telling a story similar to talking about these things, and he said, you know, ask the question, who struggles with road rage of any sort? And he's like, I can remember many years ago when my kids were little driving down the road, and here I am in the driver's seat saying, oh, these idiots, they don't know how to drive, all this stuff. And then one of his kids pipes up in the back seat and says, and there's another kind message from your pastor. kids know how to get you, right? But they were learning, right? It sunk in. It sunk in more to Dad at that point that, hey, what I say actually does matter. Anybody else? Something that you want to pass on to the future generations, those who are coming after you? Caleb.
Being teachable.
Yeah.
Being slow to speak, quick to hear. Focus. Try to decipher things that you hear, knowing what's good and what's not good.
Yeah.
Surround yourself with just people that lift you up and figure it out.
Yeah, absolutely. The first church we worked at in Virginia, I learned a lot of things, a lot of things of how not to do things. Like, there was a lot of scenarios where, like, I don't think that's good. I don't think you should treat people like that. One of the first things the pastor told me, though, when I got there was, my greatest desire for you is that you would just be teachable. Just be teachable. And I've carried that with me. And we can learn from Solomon's negative example, can't we? And we can learn from his positive example. So be teachable. And so I like that thought, Caleb. Somebody else? Rebecca.
Know what you're doing at all times.
Sure.
I think in my life there have been times where people have said, like, they've noticed my belief in God, or they were offended by it, and they know, like, how I believe in God. And it was at that time when people, I was like, maybe that was like,
yeah. Yeah. That's funny.
I don't know what, like, it was surprising. Like,
yeah.
It wasn't a moment that I was thinking, I was presenting anything.
Sure.
And so it was hidden moments.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. I think what we do matters and how we do it matters, right? You can do all the right things and do it in a bad way, and you won't teach anybody anything positive, but how we do it matters as well. We got to move on to the last two verses and finish up the book. And the final point is a point to dwell on, verses 13 and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, of everything we've looked at up until this point through this whole book, through all 12 chapters. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so the conclusion, we talk about final words. These are some of the final words that we're given, and it's his closing argument. He's made his case throughout the whole book that life is vain, life is empty, life is meaningless under the sun. But when you live under the authority of God, that's when things matter. That's when life can have meaning and purpose. So he's bringing everything together. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And when I read that, very familiar with these verses, when I read that, I thought to myself, ouch, that is not a very American statement. What's an American statement? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The American statement is not very biblical, if we're honest. It's not. We're not. We understand life from the Bible and life from a secular understanding is two very different things. Liberty in the Bible and liberty in a secular understanding, two very different things. Pursuit of happiness in the Bible and pursuit of happiness from a secular understanding, two very different things. And so Christians who are passionate about their nationalism, so for lack of better words, Christian nationalism is a huge problem. Why? Because it mixes up and muddies together the idea of your American life and your Christian life, that those things are one and the same. Friends, we are citizens of another country. It's not the USA. It is the heavenly kingdom who those in Hebrews chapter 11 looked for, they waited for, they longed for. I'm not anti-American. I love America. I'm thankful that I get to be here. I wonder sometimes, why did God allow me to be born in this place and experience the things that I get to experience? He allowed me because he allowed me. My obligation then is to use my opportunity to make the most of the gospel, to not chase after what I want, but to pursue what he wants for me. And so when Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments, that can be done in America, and it should be done in America, but we can't think that you know, as Americans, we get a free pass on some of these things, because what he's going to say is we all have the same God to answer to. And so fear God and keep his commandments. And he goes on to say this is the whole duty of man. Where did things fall apart in the Garden of Eden? When they didn't fear God and they didn't keep his commandments. Where do things fall apart in our lives? When we don't fear God and when we don't keep his commandments. What does Jesus say? The commandments of God are not grievous. They're not a burden for you to be weighed down by. But when we truly understand the commandments of God, we understand they're life-giving. They allow us to live life at a higher plane. That's in part what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. And so fear God, reverence him, respect him, understand his heart, and keep his commandments. Value what he has said. And I wonder today, why do we find it hard to believe that these things are actually good? Or why do we not often live like these things are good? Because self rises up and we cause our own problems. So we've referenced these verses a few times through this study. It's the words of David to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, 9 and 10. Read them again. It says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." The Lord has chosen you for a specific task. Do it. Did not we see that very same thing this morning? That God chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Understand what God wants you to do and do it. Isn't that a very basic principle of being a good employee? Understand what your job is and do it. Keep your head down. You're not upper management, so don't pretend that you are, right? Don't be telling everybody else what upper management should do. Just do your job. As the old saying goes in the dishwashing world, ours is not to reason why, but just to wash and dry, right? We just do the dishes. That's all we had to worry about. I didn't have to worry about what so-and-so was doing someplace else. And that's Jesus' words to Peter in the end of John 21. What does it matter to you what happens to him? You follow me. And so what is our obligation? To fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Why? Because God will bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, he's going to reveal all these things. It reminded me, this idea of understanding our lot in life and doing it, reminded me of the words that Mordecai said to Esther in Esther 4:14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." Do you know what Mordecai was telling Esther? Don't think you're something special. Just understand God's given you a great opportunity. You're not the Savior, but you have an opportunity to serve the Savior. So don't think if you don't do this, God's people are going to be condemned and they're not going to get free. God's plan will always come to be. But the question we have to ask is, don't we want to be a part of that? And so what does he go on and say in that verse? "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Understand where you're at, the opportunities God has given you, and take them seriously. And so I would ask this as we wrap things up. Do you believe that God has a desired will for you? So understand what it is and do it. Part of his revealed will is in the simple commands that he's given in his word. Don't lie. Be kind. Love people. Preach the gospel. That's part of God's revealed will. Some of his will is revealed specifically for us. For Paul, it was being the apostle to the Gentiles. For Solomon, it was to build the temple. For you, it may be to work at such and such a place, but have a gospel witness and raise godly children and be a gospel influence. And so if we will stand before God one day, Solomon is encouraging us or compelling us to understand that if we will stand before him, then it does matter how we live, because everything will be brought out, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Has anybody ever had a secret sin that was then made known? I think we all have. That's embarrassing, is it not? So don't have secret sins, right? That's the best counter argument to that. Don't hide things, just do what's right. If you're dishonest, just be honest. The Spirit has given you the power to do that. If you struggle with lying, just don't lie through the power of the Spirit. If you struggle with your thought life or looking at things you shouldn't look at or being with people you shouldn't be with, trust the power of the Spirit of God is enough to help you overcome those things. If the Spirit of God can raise Christ from the dead, how much more can we be victorious in our Christian lives? We can be. So fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For one day, you will stand before God. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, that becomes more and more of a compelling argument to make sure that my life is lived the way it should be. When I'm young, my dying days seemed a long ways away. I'm not 40 yet, but I'm getting there soon. And I know for many of you, you chuckle, 40. Like, 40. I remember when I was 40. And I can remember when I was 16 getting my license, and 40 seemed like an eternity away. And here I am on 40's doorstep. So what does that mean? That 80's probably not going to be that far away either. It goes by in a blink of an eye. So live like it matters. Solomon gives us good words at the end of the book. And I pray that we would consider them, that we would heed them, that we would live them, understanding that he's encouraging us to live the best life through the power of God that we can live. Any closing thoughts from anybody? I didn't think so. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, we thank you for this evening that we can gather. We thank you for your word and that it is good and it is leading us in a path of righteousness for your name's sake. God, we thank you that your word is trustworthy and reliable, that it will lead us into the truth as we read it and understand it through the power of your Spirit. And God, I pray tonight that as we think about our lives, we would do self-examination and understand where we're at in comparison to where we should be. And God, if there's areas that are not what they should be, I pray that we would not just get discouraged and give up and say, I can't do it, but we would understand that through the Spirit of God, we can do it. He will empower us to be all that you have called us to be. God, let us remember the conclusion that Solomon drew at the end of his life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God, help us to pass that on to future generations. Help us to be discipling those who are coming up after us, God, to take the time to instill in them the truths of your word. Help us to teach others from our mistakes, saying, hey, I've been down that road before and it leads to heartache, or I've been down this road before and it leads to unparalleled blessings as you walk in God's ways. God, help us tonight to take seriously the words that you've given us. Help us to hide them in our heart. Help us to live them out day by day. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Thank you again for the great day you've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.